lots of announcements, and Mike and Tom are both coming up here to make some too in just a minute. You can come on up, you guys. I'll talk while they're on their way up. We have the new newsletters out for January through March, and there's a great article in there on praising God, and it says, since we are interested in praising God, perhaps we should take the time to discover what God says about it. Remember the expression Tom, I think, mentioned before? You bake God a chocolate cake, and you find out he didn't like chocolate cake. Well, people have all kinds of ideas about what praising God is, but he tells us in his word how he wants us to praise him and what it means to praise him. There's also in the newsletter, if you haven't noticed, there's a little section called a word search, and it'll have a topic, and then it'll have verses, and you're supposed to just look at that and, oh, there's some nice verses about it, and then go on to the next thing. It's called word search. The idea is to look up those verses, and maybe you'll learn something about that topic. So I just encourage you to pick up a newsletter, and they're in the lobby, and I'll let Mike and Tom come up now. Tom, you're first.
Yay. Wonderful. God bless. If you should look at the newsletter, has anybody looked at it yet? Oh, a number of you. On page 3, we've got a little thing called Ministry Events. I'm not sure why we call it that, but I'm reading it now. That's what it's called, Ministry Events. And if you look at that, in this particular newsletter, you may see something that we've never done before. Generally, in the past, we've done Days in God's Word, right? To handle particular topics in a little bit more depth than they could be handled, say, you know, on a Sunday morning. And those have been wonderful, and we're not done with them. But something I've wanted to do for a long time is, you know, there are so many topics in God's Word that require more than a day, and yet they're so specific that you wouldn't want to spend a week on them at camp. You understand? And so for the in the coming year, rather than doing these days in God's Word, although we may still, who knows, we may still do some of those, but the thing that we're really putting our efforts into are 3 weekends in God's Word, okay? And they're all going to be at Camp Akita. Many of you have been there for men's and women's weekends and whatnot. We've done some couples things there. And you may do the math and realize, oh, if we do them at Camp Akita, that means 200-some people can't attend, and you'd be right. Okay, these are very particular weekends, and again, one of the challenges of doing something for the entire church, like often a day in God's Word, we'll have 200 people here, is you can't get too specific because there's so many different levels of interest and levels of growth and things like that. So really what we wanted to do in this coming year, and we'll, you know, like so many other things, we'll see if it blesses people, see if it fills a need, and if it does, we'll continue it in some form. And that is, you know, those who are interested in these more specific topics can go to those weekends and learn about those things. And if you're not particularly interested in learning a lot about that specific topic, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Some of us, particularly my generation, have this notion that faithfulness means you go to everything. Honestly, I think going to everything makes faithfulness more difficult at times. Maybe it's better to go to fewer things and be faithful to those things. I don't know, but you understand my point. I wanted to bring it up before the questions started coming in so that the questions won't come in, although I'm sure they will anyway. But also to let you know our heart behind it. We're well aware that we can't hold everyone in the church at Camp Akita, and that's part of the thinking behind these weekends. And that's why I wanted to let you know about the first 2 and let you know the topics today. So that if that's something that you say, oh, yeah, I got to be a part of that, then start saving up now. And when the registration form comes out, you'll be ready. And you won't need to wonder, did I make the cut or not? No, you understand? Because this may be the first time where we do something where we have to tell people, sorry, we can't hold any more people. So it's one of those where earlier registrations could make a difference. So we figured if I let you know this morning what these topics are going to be and what the dates are going to be, then if it's something that you really need to, you know, in your soul want to learn more about and immerse yourself in, you won't miss out on that, okay? Understand? So I'm... We've been married for 33 years. and still. So my only prayer is that I develop some faults so Kathy can have patience with me. But we have some years left. I'll see what I could do, okay? As if. Well, the dates are in April, the 11th through the 13th, we're doing our first weekend in God's Word, and that's going to be on Ezra and Nehemiah, that section in God's Word that deals with Ezra and Nehemiah. Again, is there tremendous practical application? Oh, there's some. But also, we've handled those things on Sunday mornings, and there's great practical application comes out on the Sunday mornings. But what you don't have time to do on a Sunday morning is really show the detail of how that whole era fits of the captivity to Babylon and the return from Babylon. And our teachers will have the time to really develop that in this week on Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? The second one that we've got scheduled, well, we've got a third one scheduled, but we don't have a topic for it yet that we're settled on. But the second one that we do have a topic for is in May 16th through the 18th. And the topic of that is One God and One Lord, okay? Going into some detail on what the Word of God says regarding how many persons God is and regarding who the Lord Jesus Christ is, something that we talk about often and comes up often in teachings. But again, we thought, maybe it's time to handle this topic in some real detail, which you could never do on a Sunday morning. And it's the type of topic you wouldn't want to do over a series of Sunday mornings. Hence, we're doing a weekend in God's Word. Okay? So that's the thinking behind them. I hope you understand. And if you don't like them, that's okay. There's things I don't like about that we do in the church as well. So welcome aboard. The church is not supposed to be a place necessarily where you like everything, but hopefully some of it meets your need, and you learn God's Word from some of it, right? And that's I'm happy that that's the case. And I really feel like some of these weekends already you guys are thinking, oh, I got to be a part of that. And some of you are thinking, oh, I don't really want to be a part of that. And that's exactly why we set them up the way we did, okay? So that's my announcement. No time left for Mike, I think. No, we got time left. Mike Clark, ladies and gentlemen.
Okay, well, we have something new that's going to be released in the bookstore next week, and that is, hold it up a little higher, okay, is the new CD set on Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. And, yes, okay, excitement. When Tom first finished the recording, he asked for a couple volunteers to go through the teaching and just, check for the flow and everything of the teaching. So Ken and I quickly volunteered, and we spent about 5 weeks in our fellowship every Wednesday night with a Thursday thrown in to go through the teachings and just, kind of go over the whole thing. And it was very rewarding for all of us that had the opportunity to sit through it. One of the first questions that comes up is, what was wrong with the other CD set we have? And I can tell you, scripturally, nothing. There was nothing wrong with that teaching at all. But it was done at one of our days in God's Word. And as a teacher, when you're teaching in front of a group of people, no matter how much you want to stick to your topic and go through the material, and especially Tom, as his manner is, he interacts with the audience. And that's very apparent on the CD set that we have in the bookstore now. And in order to, this teaching on sin, grace, and newness of life is really so foundational and fundamental for our church, he wanted to kind of clean that up a little bit and really tighten up the package, which he has done very much in this series of teachings, and I think it's going to be a great blessing to our church. The new is a little different. The first set was 5 teachings. The new set is going to be 7 teachings in the actual class, with an 8th teaching thrown in that covers a topic that's very complementary to the material in Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. So it's kind of expanded the material, and I think the whole flow and setup of the class is going to make it easier to receive the material in that class, because I said, it is so fundamental to our church, what's covered in that class, and I think it's going to be a great blessing. And it's really designed for you to sit down with your Bible, at the table or at a desk, and just methodically go through the material. It's not the kind of thing that you're going to reap the great benefits by throwing the CD in the car. So it's really designed for your personal study or for as a fellowship to go through this material, and I think it's going to be really great for you. There's also a nice full-size handout that comes with it, has all the scriptures and some pertinent information, as well as we've also put a nice page right, page right there with it, so you can write notes as you're going through the material. So I think it's going to be a great blessing for us and for our church, and that will be available next Sunday. And one thing I forgot to check with, Ken, did you get the cost? $40. What a bargain. You know, usually Wayne announces these things and they're like $1 trillion, but this is really a bargain this time, so you get it for $40, okay? So that's going to be available next Sunday in the bookstore.
You can take it. Okay, a couple more announcements. Want to remind you the Teen Weekend registration is out there in the lobby, and the deadline is, it's in 2 weeks, close to 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. What's the date? Anyways, January 19th. You can figure it out by looking at your calendar. So don't forget to get that and get registered if you're going to go to that. They're also online at our website. Tomorrow night we have a leaders meeting. And yes, we know about the wind chill factor and we know about the storm predictions. We're still planning on it. Sometimes these things don't pan out the way the weatherman says it's going to. Have you ever noticed that? We're going to get 8 inches and we get one. So, I mean, it may be cold. But, you know, in Minnesota, we'd still go out in the cold. So you can still come to a meeting if the roads are okay. If for some reason, you know, it's icy and the roads are impassable, we'll notify you leaders probably through an email. So just check your email tomorrow. Okay? So we're still planning on it tomorrow night. And I think I have one more announcement here before we sing, and then Wayne's going to come up and teach God's word. Next weekend, we do have a day in the word on... It's a teaching for our teens. It's not just for teens. Anybody single. That means single. 50, 60, 18, right? It's applicable to anybody that's single. You're welcome to join us for a day in the Word. It's going to be on dating and other matters, not just dating. I think some other matters, too, that might help you in your walk with God. And it's next Saturday, and it's going to be here at the Study Center. And we're starting at... Put my reading glasses on. I don't know. 7 o'clock. 7 to 9:30. So it's not a day in the Word. It's an evening in the Word. So if that's something that's interested, you know, that you need to know about, please join us. Well, I won't be here. I'm married. I'm not invited. Parents, you aren't invited either. It's for singles, okay? So now I guess if you're a single parent, maybe let your teenager come and you can get the material later. That might be loving. That sound right? There may be someone in that category, so I just thought I'd mention that. Well, we're going to sing one more song, and I think you guys have been sitting a long time. Why don't we stand, and we're going to sing number 79, More, Much, More. 79.
Thank you. Please have a seat. And you can take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to share God's Word this morning. It's always such a privilege to be able to share God's Word from this teaching lectern. And the subject we're going to look at this morning is the love of Christ. I think I could safely say that none of us are really qualified to handle this topic, and I'll show you why as we look at where we're going to be working from out of Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 17, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Ephesians tells us that we might know the love of Christ, which what? So how can you know something that passes knowledge? That word passeth, I guess maybe a better term would be surpasses knowledge, goes beyond knowledge. And that's why I made the statement that probably none of us are qualified to share this or to teach on this subject, but yet still God tells us to know the love of Christ. Even though it's something that every time we think we're starting to accomplish, or it's just going to keep going beyond what we learn, beyond what we know, beyond what we're able to understand. And that's pretty easy to understand when you stop and begin to contemplate. You know, because that's part of knowing, right? Whenever you see a phrase like that, by the way, love of Christ, the love of Christ, or the love of God, not all the time, but very often when you see that construction, the love of Christ, something of something, it's in the Greek, it's a figure of speech called the genitive case. And there's a number of different ways that we can construe that. We can think of the love of Christ as being Christ's love, the love Christ has, or sometimes it could mean the love we have for Christ. And so how do you tell? How do you determine? Well, you can't, because it passes knowledge. And that's exactly how you can determine it, because if it were love that I'm capable of, that doesn't pass knowledge, folks. It, you know, it's good. It's good that I love. It's, you know, that's something that our Heavenly Father wants us to do. But my love doesn't surpass knowledge. So the context very clearly would identify this as being the love that Christ has. The love that Christ has for us, or we could think of it in terms of Christ's love. For Christ's love, that we might know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge. So we're asked to know something which is beyond knowing. We're exhorted to know Christ's love to us. And as I said, that part of knowing is you may have to go through sections of God's Word and learn a little bit about it, right? As I was planning this teaching and studying and preparing, one of the things that kept coming to my mind, and I was so thankful for and thankful that we did this as a church, would be that family camp week we spent on the message of the cross. Because, how that heightened my understanding of Christ's love. And I'm so thankful we did that as a church. I think it has had borne such wonderful fruit in our church. You might have to go to God's Word and start reading about that love, start studying about that love. But after you do that, you know what you have to do? Yeah, and to do that, you've got to start thinking about it. You've got to start contemplating it, pondering it, meditating it, because it surpasses knowledge. Something that's that grand and that great, we have to give our thoughts to, our minds to, our hearts to. We have to meditate on it. We've got to ponder it. We've got to think about it. It can't just be words that go in one ear and out the other. It's got to be something that we really absorb, eat, digest, so to speak. And so, to know the love of Christ, we're going to have to give ourselves to it. And, you know, when you think about it, it's so much better than a lot of other things we could spend our time thinking about. Things that tick us off, or situations we're in, or all our activities, all the things I'm doing. Boy, give yourselves to thinking and meditating on the love of Christ. It changes our lives. All those things that were distracting us, that were hurting us, harming us, and possibly hurting and harming others, just dissolve when we begin to let our lives be absorbed by this topic, by this subject, the love of Christ. So since it does pass our understanding, it does surpass our knowledge, where do we start? Just pluck something out of the air, right? I think verse 18 gives us a framework to work with. And it tells us to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Something that's so full as this topic. Paul, by revelation, says that it needs to be comprehended in these dimensions of breadth, length, depth, and height. And that's something that we're going to do this morning, is we're going to look at the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. Now, as we do this, remember, this is beyond what we are capable of ever fully knowing, okay? So we're just going to scratch the surface. This morning, we're just going to, if you could even say scratch the surface. But at least it's something that maybe you can take as a framework, a groundwork, and start building on in your own personal study and reading and meditating for the rest of your life. So we're going to start out with the breadth of this love. And if you would like to turn to the book of Revelation, last book in your Bible, if you have the same Bible as I do, even if it's a different version, chapter 5 of Revelation. This is a record in chapter 5 about a book that needed to be opened to release seven seals. And in verse 3, it says that no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. How much is that?
A lot.
A lot. Someone do the math. Finish yet? That's a lot of people. And obviously the Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was worthy to open that book. He was the only one that was qualified to open that book. But what is so interesting to me is the number of people present when he does. What verse 9 says, referring to the Lamb, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So among that throng were people from every tongue, every people, every nation, every kindred. And that's what constituted the number of them being 10,000 times 10,000, and throw in thousands of thousands on top of that. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people because of what that are there present at that time because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And so I started thinking that, you know, sometimes in our dealings in life and in the world, we sometimes feel like a small number, like a minority, and it almost seems to be a growing thing anymore in this world. You know, sometimes you get ridiculed, you get laughed at, you get scoffed, you get scorned, you get made fun of. There's even been times in history, and there's even places in the world today where you can get killed for your believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you might be able to start feeling like a pretty small and insignificant number of people, but there is a day coming when we're going to see how much and how many Christ's love reached, and it's beyond numbering. It's in spite of everything that the world does, in spite of sin and sin nature, in spite of the devil, there's still going to be a throng that's innumerable at his throne. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, we read about this, about Christ's love again. And it's in the vein of, who shall separate us from Christ's love? That's a question. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Can there be separation from Christ's love? Between those that Christ has loved? Can anything come and separate us from his love? And it goes on, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And again, those are things that we should stop and think about. We should stop and contemplate. Otherwise, it's just, you know, a list of things, right? But what if persecution did? What if I did succumb to persecution? What if I did turn my back on Christ, turn my back on God? What if I did? Can that separate me from the love of Christ, from Christ's love? Well, let's read. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, what are those things? Yeah, the things we just read about, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. So that means I'm never going to give in to persecution. I'm never going to give in to famine or thirst or peril or sword. No, it doesn't mean that. I'm a more than conqueror in all those things because even if I do give in, even if I do succumb, it can't separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Boy, what surety that brings to our lives. What surety that brings to our souls. That it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ and his love. And that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, and I think one of the great things is when we begin to know the breadth of Christ's love for us, then we begin to understand our worth to him and to our Heavenly Father. The length of Christ's love, and surely just by the word length itself, that conveys to us how endless Christ's love is, how eternal it is. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, we're chosen to be his sons by love. Before the foundation of the world, he placed his love upon us. We can be sure that Christ's love for his own will never change. It will never end. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conversation, I'm sorry, verse 5, Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, your behavior, your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's one of the great reasons why nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ, is because neither God nor Jesus Christ is ever going to leave us or forsake us. What he promises in his word, what he declares in his word, he's going to be true to. And nothing's more wonderful than to realize that in spite of ourselves, in spite of sin, in spite of the devil, in spite of this world, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Look in chapter 7 of Hebrews, please. The context of this chapter is referring to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 25 it says, wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the what? Uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save us to the uttermost. Nothing is left undone in that salvation. Nothing is left undone in his saving of us. He is able to save us to what? What if he just missed that one little thing that nobody knows about me? He's able to save what? To the uttermost. And again, back in Romans chapter 8, I should have told you to leave your finger there. Just to remind ourselves, because we can't do this too often. Romans 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you think of the length of God's love, of Christ's love for us, if you kind of think of a line, picture a line being stretched out in front of you, and you're going to go as far back as you can to find the beginning of that line. But you know what? You can't find it. You can never find the beginning. It just keeps going and going and going. Well, then I'm going to go forward and I'm going to go as far as I can go to find where it ends. And you know what? It never ends. It just keeps going and going and going and going. That's the length of Christ's love. That's the length of Christ's love. It's the length of God's love for us. And nothing can separate us from that love. Philippians chapter 2. What about the depth? You know, one of the reasons I think that you begin, like I said, use this as a framework and begin your own study, your own searching out, your own searching of the untraceable riches in Christ. And you know, because to some degree, it's kind of a subjective thing. This is not what I'm sharing with you this morning is not a formula. It's not the ABCs of Christ's love. It's just things that I'm capable in my mind of thinking about, of coming to somewhat of an understanding of. Because when you start looking at these, the height, the length, the depth, the breadth, it is rather subjective. Philippians chapter 2, I said that, didn't I? And in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of what?" See, that was a choice that our Lord made. He chose to do that. Although he was the perfect Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, he chose to be a doulos. He chose to be a servant. And not only just to be a servant of God and a servant of his followers, to do it all the way to his death, to be obedient. Because that was his Father's will. And he stated that many times, "I'm come to do thy will. I'm come to do my Father's will." That's what he came to do. That's what his main mission was. In spite of what a lot of Christians believe today, that he came to be a great teacher. He came to be a healer. Was he a great teacher? Certainly. Did he perform great healings and miracles? Certainly. But primarily, he came to die. He came to be a substitute for man. And that was his choice. He chose to do that. Why did he choose that? Why did he do that? Because, number one, he loved his Father, and his Father asked him to do it. And number two, he loved us. He chose to do it because of his love for you and me. Look in Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. We'll look at us, who Christ chose to sacrifice himself for, to die for. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may what?" And that was the ones that Christ came to give his life for. If you look in chapter 8 of Romans, I'm sorry, chapter 5. By the way, that was you or me. You and me, until we got born again. But I never did all those things. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for what? For the ungodly. He died for you and I." And verse 8. "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for what? For us, sinners, you and I." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When we were enemies, that's you and I. When we were enemies. And that's who Christ died for. So, the depth of Christ's love. I think it's right in this section. Yeah, verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know, it'd be pretty hard to find someone who's willing to give their life for a righteous man. You might find one that would be willing to give his life for a righteous man. "Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." For a good man, you might find a handful of people that are willing to take that hill at all costs. But God commends his love toward us. God introduced his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we were all such, you know, a wonderful outfit that Christ was just obliged to die for us, that we could probably measure. That we could probably fathom. But we weren't. We were sinners. We were enemies. We were ungodly. There was no fear of God in our eyes. There was nothing in us that warranted Jesus Christ doing for us what he did for us. That's the depth of Christ's love. Or at least scratching the surface of it, right? How about the height? John 17. The Gospel of John 17. John 17 and in verse 24 in this prayer, this remarkable prayer that he prayed to his Father shortly before his death. He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." In this category of the height of Christ's love for us, you know, where I think we begin to first consider Christ's love and fathom Christ's love is in the redemption and in the forgiveness. You know, that as we read, enemies, sinners, ungodly, that he would die for those people, but yet that he would also want to bring us to glory, not just to pay for our sins, not just to forgive us, but that he also wants to bring us in glory with him. Look in 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Christ died for us and was raised for us, part of that was because he wanted us to be like him. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be like him, to share in everything that is his. Look in 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with" what? See, that was one of the things he wanted when he gave his life for us, that we would be with him forever. He wants us to be with him forever. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He wants us to have a glorious body just like him. That's one of the reasons he came. That's one of the reasons he died. That's one of the reasons when God raised him from the dead and he ascended to the heavenlies, was not just for our forgiveness, but also for our glory. And we're going to close in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." When Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, there was joy before him. And that joy wasn't only what he knew was coming for him, but what he knew was coming for his many brethren. What he knew was coming for those who would believe upon him, that they would join him, that they would become like him, not just in body, but in glory. So I hope that helps give us a little bit of a scratching of the surface on the height of Christ's love. So let's go back. I said we're closing here, but let's read it in Ephesians one more time. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Amen.
Well, the love of Christ constrains us. Remember, the word talks about that. And until then, I will live for him. Let's sing about it. Number 117, "Until Then, I Will Live for Him." Bless you.